Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 15th of January. It's the second Sunday in ordinary time. The new year is well underway. Unfortunately, some of us here in the Southern Hemisphere will be back to work already, but many others on vacation still. So wherever you are, wherever you're listening, we hope that this half hour of conversation will help us to encounter Christ present in his word. Christ, not just the word of God, not just text on a page, but the living person of Jesus Christ present among us. Who do we have in the room this morning?
Kia ora tātou, Christopher Young here from Wellington. Who am I? Yeah, sorry, married to Veronica, three adults, children, working as director of church.
Hello everyone, I'm Kate Cairns and I'm a business academic living in Auckland.
Kia ora koutou, Rory Patterson, religious education advisor based in Christchurch.
Let's begin in prayer as we always do. We do this because our conversation is not just a trying to dissect the meanings of words, but seeking to encounter Christ. And so we gather aware of our own agendas, our own hopes and fears, our anxieties of the day as we listen, opening our minds and hearts that we may hear the word of God, Christ, speaking to us. And in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday, the second Sunday in ordinary time, we pray, all the earth shall bow down before you, O God, and shall sing to you, shall sing to your name, O Most High. From Psalm 65, not a bad way to start. It's a pretty direct focus on Christ. Not just all people, but all the earth shall bow down before you, O God, and shall sing. Who's in good singing voice this morning and can start us?
I'm not a singer, but I saw in these selection of readings quite a lot about witnessing and testifying. The thing that struck me was, I will make you a light to the nations that may reach the ends of the earth. And this was in the first reading from Isaiah. I have to say I struggle a bit with a lot of the historical biblical references in, you know, to Israel and the places thereabouts, but I like this one. I'll make you a light to the nations that may reach the ends of the earth. And here we are at the end of the earth in Aotearoa, New Zealand.
Kate, yeah, the thing that struck me immediately in this gospel was this idea of John, supposedly the second cousin of Jesus, a bit of conjecture around that, but so let's agree he was, twice with these words of, I did not know him. But then he goes on, of course, to why he was baptizing. I just found that profound. It never struck me quite as much before.
For me, the line that Kate highlighted for us about the light of the nations, it just struck me that we've just had Christmas and there was that theme of the light overcoming the darkness with the incarnation and so on. And here we are a couple of weeks later, we're into ordinary time and now it's us becoming the light that goes out to the ends of the earth. And often I feel like, I may have said this before in this podcast, but the second reading often feels a bit lost, and especially in ordinary time. But I really liked this idea of us being the light to the nations. And then in the second reading, in the letter from Paul to the Corinthians about that phrase, called to be holy, he's addressing them, called to be holy. And that's another little bandwagon of mine, unpacking Lumen Gentium about the role of all of us as the baptized in the mission of the church and in that universal call, that it's not something other, it's not about what you people are doing, it's about my role within it. So those are two little thoughts that jumped out at me.
I love the connection that you make, Kate, the ends of the earth. And of course, we are pretty much the antipodes from where all this Old Testament action and New Testament action was centered. You can't get further away than New Zealand. I always used to think that. And then I spent a few years as the parish priest of the Chatham Islands, which is 600 mile off the coast of Canterbury, off the coast of New Zealand. And I remember being down there for one Christmas. Unfortunately, I never got to live there for a long time, but I would go down for a week or two, half a dozen times a year, and for every funeral. But one Christmas I spent there, and I remember being on Pitt Island, which, so Chatham is about 600 mile off the coast of New Zealand, and Pitt Island is about a couple of hours in a fishing boat, often a pretty rough ride. But about this time of the year, certainly for Christmas and the New Year, I was on the Chathams and then on Pitt Island. And not many people live on Pitt, about 30. And Pitt Island really is the end of the earth. like New Zealand is, sure. But when you travel in a Convair plane for 3 hours and then in a fishing boat for 2 hours, you can't get further away. And there I was as the priest on Pitt Island, like the population's 30, but when you have Mass, most of them turn up. And I remember after Mass walking across the hills thinking, this really is the ends of the earth. Like, this is remarkable, this little event that happened with the birth of a child 2,000 years ago has led to me being here a couple of millennia later among these people who only have Mass half a dozen times a year, and for whom this Christ event in some way or other is central or at least profoundly acknowledged. Like, what an extraordinary thing. There's really nothing that we're doing in our society today that we can reasonably expect will be around in 2,000 years. Yet this birth of a child and the visit of these magi, as we reflected at the Epiphany, leads to people at the ends of the earth being baptized and receiving the Eucharist and praying. And even if they're not at Mass, praying in their ups and downs and when they really need something, turning to God. Like, this is quite remarkable, it seems to me.
I've often made a similar point, John, teaching children, year 7 and 8, so 11 and 12-year-olds, about the church, this whole 2,000 years business, you know, and it's sort of against all odds that we are still here talking about this man called Jesus, and at Christmas his birth and so on. And because I challenge the student, I have challenged them to find some other institution or group or that has the same growth patterns or length of survival, you know, and then you look at how we've changed and adapted and so on. I'm trying to make the point with them that God is behind all of this and willing us on. And but I think, yes, this ends of the earth idea, you know, it's not about a place or time, it's about all places and all times and all people.
And I think that was also what that second reading from Paul to the people at Corinth was about, wasn't it? There was several, I noticed Paul was called and then called upon the name of Jesus. But again, that was, to me, you know, talking about the going out as well, not just the people at Corinth, but with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Again, it's that more inclusive outreach.
Mm. And I think something similar for me, it's the very personal nature of it, even though this extraordinary event, this little child that we celebrated at Christmas, now we look to his life. Even though he was to have such an impact, as you guys have alluded here, and still does today, it's the extraordinary personal nature of it. And somehow, coming back to those words that struck me and what John says, even those that must have known him could admit that they didn't know him. And yet here we are, we don't know him, but we can admit that we do know him. It's almost like we find ourselves in the reverse situation. And it's I find it a delight somehow that those who were his immediate family, effectively, found him an enigma. They definitely the one to follow, but it's an just unusual text that I find inspiring and somehow hopeful.
I think it's an interesting point you make about John the Baptist not knowing Jesus, his own cousin, but yet it struck me when I read this gospel, the introduction of the term "Behold the Lamb of God," because, and this would have to be John's gospel, wouldn't it? Because we can thank John for the whole image, which, you know, 2,000 years later, at the ends of the earth, we include in every celebration of the Eucharist. This idea, this imagery of the Lamb of God, and it go. But I had completely overlooked until reading for this session this point. Well, I'd heard it before, that John the Baptist referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, but I'd never made that connection. I knew that it's about how in John's gospel it's where the crucifixion is situated, i.e. the day before Passover, so he becomes the sacrificial lamb. That's where the image comes from. But it's unique to John, but he's put this idea back way back at the beginning of his story of Jesus's life as well, you know. So I find that quite fascinating. What is John the Baptist building that image on? Where is he getting that from?
And we rattle it off, don't we? Not just at the ends of the earth, but all over the earth, we rattle off the Lamb of God. You know, again, incredible that we're still picking that up. But I think we had John really, in some ways, as the forerunner to Christ. Sort of he was baptizing with water, and now we have Christ coming and baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And then so both John's announcement, this is behold the Lamb of God, and then now I've seen and testified that he is the Son of God, he is God's chosen one. It's quite a neat little gospel. Often we don't, yeah. The gospel's usually quite good. We usually get pretty much a cogent story in the gospel. Some of the other readings we get lines pieced together and lines missing, and that's a little bit harder for us all.
I love the image that's given there in the gospel. We can imagine John, who would have had his own disciples, speaking to them and then noticing. So while John can say, "I do not know," he sort of notices, and you can imagine John thinking for a while as he keeps on talking to the crowd, to his crowd, "I'm sure that's him. Like, yes, I think." And there's this moment when he points. It's a moment that's captured in some wonderful works of art. There's John the Baptist pointing across the little creek that is the Jordan, saying, "There is the Lamb of God." And of course, as you say, Rory, words that are part of our Eucharist just before communion, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But John pointing, "There is the Lamb of God." And we've got no idea how the crowd gathered heard this, except for John and Andrew, who went over to Jesus. And it's, you know, what a strange beginning line. What do you say? So they kind of leave John, who they'd been following, and they go over and say, "Where do you live?" Like, what kind of opening line? And that, "Come and see," like, "Come and see." But it's this finger, and of course their lives are changed from that moment, completely transformed for the rest of their life, that their existences become the adventure that John was announcing. But I'm thinking about this finger, and often when we think about the finger, you know, where's the finger pointing towards Christ in my life? Like, where am I saying, "There is the Lamb of God"? I remember being with children, asking them, you know, "Where does God live?" And it was their fingers that pointed upwards to faraway heavens, until one bright little boy kind of points to the depth of his own heart, who is much closer. Of course, we know that God lives everywhere, but so often our fingers point to the presence of God in our religious practices, in our prayers, in our projects, in our plans. We're doing all of these things to perhaps please and appease a distant God. But the finger has to shift to our own time in this today, not 2,000 years ago, but so where is the Lamb of God? Okay, I got to point to something that's happened or that's happened in the last hour or two. Someone once said that any religious experience that's more than 6 months old is redundant in its ability to feed my life of faith today. Well, I would say, for me, any experience of God that's more than about 6 hours old is redundant. I'm hungry for new experiences, encounters to keep my faith vibrant and alive. So where's my finger pointing? To my good religious plans and projects and that, or am I noticing, am I hypersensitive to the presence of the divine every moment today?
Bouncing out of that, John, I think of that, as you did, that experience of John the Baptist standing there and seeing Jesus coming and making this words to the effect of, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," sounds wonderful. But then the poetic statement that they capture with this idea of a man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me, very much turning to his own experience to try and place who this was, and then going on with that, I did not know him, but he is the reason I'm here. It's just such a wonderful personalizing of this experience of Jesus coming toward him. I think it sort of points to what you're saying. If it's not somehow connected to the experience we're having now, what we know, then it can stay a little ethereal. It can stay out there in the Lamb of God world of possibly not connecting with our world. But
I want to go even further, Chris. If it's not connecting with me today, it's irrelevant. Irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. Like I do not follow an historical Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and is a great teacher. I just don't. The presence of Christ today is what changes me, is what changes my life.
Oh, you'd have to jump in then with the Alleluia, wouldn't you, later on, John, with the word God became flesh and dwelt among us, as you have said so often about dwells among us. Yeah. You know, it's here now, among us now.
And there I've got the same. I often quote, Kate, you've obviously heard me many times before. In the Angelus, we pray, as we did on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Word became flesh and
dwelt among us.
You see, we always use past tense. Of course, that's the word to the prayer, and dwelt among us, but it's got to be dwells. And of course, the same error, I want to correct Holy Mother Church here in the Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia. The Word was made flesh and lived. No, lives. This is the this is the whole point. Hey, thank you for giving me a chance to say that yet again.
I love it.
I think there's something also we can take from John the Baptist's example, listening to the other comments so far, around the process of getting to know the person of Jesus. So he's clearly making the point that, well, I think this shows his sort of the emergence of his understanding of who this person is. And it's almost like as he's speaking, he's trying to communicate who Jesus is from his perspective. And I think we can learn from that around, we don't have a homogenous sort of I'll put it this way, our individual relationships or understandings of the person of Jesus. Presumably there are some people out there who, John, who the Jesus, the teacher of the first century, is really powerful. But I agree with you. It's I need something a bit nearer. So I think we can learn from John the Baptist, who was close to him, as close as almost any human was, that journey of getting to know Jesus and being able to communicate that, perhaps.
Mm. Can I take us to the psalm? There are 150 psalms. I've got about 30 favorites, and this is one of them. And of course, we pray these so often. And this one we know especially well because it's perhaps the most commonly sung hymn. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. It's funny. I remember, you know, being very distracted during Mass so often as a kid. But there are some things I remember in this response, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will, kind of stuck. But what a beautiful thing. I waited. So for emphasis, not just I waited for the Lord. And he stooped down to me, hearing my cry, he put a new song in our mouth, praise of our God. And you do not ask. And this is the bit I think we find really difficult. You do not ask, O God, for sacrifice and offerings. What? I thought we were meant to sacrifice. We're meant to pray harder, to go to church harder, to give to the poor more, to all we're meant to do it the hard way. No, you do not ask, but what? For an open ear. You do not ask for Holocaust and victim. Instead, and here's the present tense. Here am I, he says to us. Delight. I delight, God, in your law. What? You're not meant to delight in laws. You're meant to fight to get off the ticket and to, you know, avoid the law. But no, I delight in your law in the depth of your heart. I just love this. Here, present tense, here I am. And the Lord's saying in response, ah, here you are. Here am I. Present.
Well, we can't not mention that there's that unpronounceable chap in the second reading there from Corinthians, Sosthenes. You know, I think all homilists should try to build that into their homily for this weekend because, I mean, it's the ultimate tongue twister for non-English speakers in particular.
Okay, yeah, thanks, Chris. But the point, I'm going to pick that up. I love that, like, here's Paul. It's the first words of the first chapter from the first verse of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians.
Yes.
Hi, Paul, say, hi, how you doing? Like, appointed by God to be an apostle together with brother now I can't say it, whatever his name is. I send greetings, hi. And then he gets into the real stuff, and there's some pretty big challenges in that letter, but There's a humanness about the
absolutely
all of us who are called. This is a great follow up to take their place among the saints. Wow, we're all called to be saints. Who was it? There's a great quote there. You know, the only tragedy in life is to not be a saint.
I have zero to offer in terms of who Sosthenes is, but I've given myself some homework to go and find out more about Sosthenes.
Chief ruler of the synagogue at Corinth, and a bit of a debate as to whether he was the same man who's mentioned in Acts. So he appears there as well in Acts 18, but and this is me looking things up, not knowing things. But if it was the same man, then there's a suggestion that that's more evidence of the transforming power of the gospel, because at one stage the Sosthenes mounted an attack on Paul. So, a bit of a story there, but not conclusive.
Chris, look what you've got us doing, mentioning the unpronounceable name. We've now said the name Sosthenes more than we've said the name Jesus during this.
That's going to upset some.
I think he called Jesus three times, didn't he? Christ Jesus in that short three-verse reading. But as I said, the notion of being called was there very much present too, as are we called.
And I love this, going back to the Isaiah reading, the first, we're jumping all over the place, but the people who are listening will make sense of it. I love this part. The Lord has spoken, the Lord who formed me in the womb to be his servant. Wow. Mm. Do you know, sometimes I, you know, when I've had a particularly rough day, I don't know if you're like this, I remember the jobs I had during the seminary holidays. And one of them was at the Waddy's factory just out of Timaru, picking misshapen French fries off a conveyor belt line. And I did it from 6 a.m. till 3 p.m., 6 days a week. The money was good. But I'd clock in. And I worked with three other guys on this particular conveyor belt, and for them it was their life job. And I was just the new guy coming for the holidays. But all I did, so that one guy poured the French fries onto one end of the conveyor belt, then there were two of us picking the misshapen ones off and chucking them behind us, and one guy at the end filling the bags with the perfect French fries. But you're clocking at 6 in the morning, and you'd have, what, 2 or 3 smokos during the day, and then you clock off at 3 o'clock, and that was it. Like, was something, sorry, you wonder what the hell's the point here, but it was the life of the servant. Like, there was there was something about it I loved. All I had to do was to be the servant of the factory for those hours. There was something to reattract. And I think when we hear, "You are my servant, Israel, you have formed me in the womb to be your servant," we can think, oh, servant, close to slave, don't like that. But in fact, there's something extraordinary, relaxing and restful and fruitful and productive in being the servant of the right leader or master. So I'm very comfortable, as I think about this, with being the servant of the ultimate master.
I think a servant in any capacity, even if we were talking about the servants that you might see on TV programs like Downton Abbey and so on, they have a distinct role. And I think that links in nicely with that idea briefly mentioned earlier about called to be holy or called to be saints, you know, that we've got a role, and it is about all of us, not just some.
I think as we come to the end, let's just put this in a context. We've talked about the Sunday, the 15th of January, in a context. We've just, of course, coming out of the celebration of Christmas. But it would be appropriate, I think, and here's my take home for homilists, to speak about the Christmas season, and then the Feast of the Holy Family, and then the Holy Innocents, and then New Year's Day, Feast of Mary, Mother of God, and then the Epiphany. And then the baptism of the Lord, which we celebrate on the Monday before this Sunday. And then now we're back into ordinary time again, with the second Sunday of ordinary time. So I think if I were preaching this weekend, that's what I'd do, because it's on people's mind, all that happened across those seasons, the family gatherings, the tensions that surfaced, all of that. This is our place of encounter with Christ. That would be my take home. What would be yours?
Well, I love that idea that was so nicely expressed by Rory, I think, us becoming the light that goes out to the ends of the earth, the light to the nations. And I think, Chris, you picked up on the really personal nature of that that call. And so just taking it a little bit further, they're not, oh, how will I do it? And what will I do? And how will I go out to the ends of the earth and announce and testify and witness, but just that being in each moment. I think one you pointed to, that responding to the call in each moment.
Cool, thanks, Kate. And for me, I think it would be the accepting that we can have times and we do not know him. If John could say that, it happens to us too, but he is the reason why everything else unfolds. We can always rediscover.
Yes, I probably should have mind of the being baptized, shouldn't I, as well? You know, the fact that we need to respond to the call is that we are the baptized. And so I think there's plenty to spin off that gospel from John.
And for me, Kate has probably synthesized it more coherently than I'm about to. But yes, it's that idea that through Christmas we heard about the light overcoming the darkness. And there is, in this first reading today, I think it's about us becoming the light to carry on. We've had, as John, you've just given us sort of the highlights package of that Christmas season. And here we are we're back into the year. A lot of people are thinking perhaps tomorrow I'm going back to work, and it's about getting back into that sort of routine of, we have had a major season of the church, and how now I've got to get on and do it. I've got to be that light. And so this is an invitation to us to think, how am I going to do that through the rest of this year?
Wonderful. And I have no doubt that our conversation here this morning, for those of you who listen, is the beginning of your own reflections, an aid to your own prayer, your own relationship with Christ, the beginning of your own conversations. And so we gather all of our reflections in prayer. As we pray in the collect, the opening prayer of the liturgy of this weekend. Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, for ever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.